Right. Parshas Lech Lecha, number 3 in the Torah. It's Bereishis Perek Yud Bet. And to give that brief outline, we know that at the end of Noah, we read that they were already, Avram and his family, already in Haran. We were introduced to Avram and his wife, Sarah / Yiska, at the end of the parsha. And here we're told, Hashem tells Avram, leave the place of your birth, which was the question we asked last time. Haran isn't the place of his birth. When exactly did Avram get this instruction? Correct? He's born into Ur-Kasdim in Aram. And Abraham and Sarah go to Canaan, and they travel somewhat in the land, and then they leave. There's a famine, and they descend down to Mizraim. We may get to discuss that actually a little bit towards the end today. We'll see. That's part of the extra material at the end. But they go down to Mizraim. Abram is concerned that in the event that they see Sarah, which they're going to see Sarah, they're going to take her and kill him so that she can be taken to Paro. The plan that he offers is that Sarah should pretend to be his sister, which is not really deceptive in the way that the Torah normally views generations, because Sarah is what to Abraham?
Niece.
She's his niece, correct. And we sandwich generations in the Torah frequently, so grandparents are listed as parents, and that sort of thing happens, and therefore, yeah, and that you find Reuel and Yisrael, we find it in various cases in the Torah, that we conflate generations. So if you do that, one's niece, as in one's brother's daughter, can be called the sister, and that's what that's the justification for this not being a falsehood, although the truth of the matter is he thinks he's saving his life, and therefore, even if it was a lie, he would tell it.
But then they would take her.
Right. They don't have alternatives. In other words, they do have an alternative. We'll get back to that. But the thought process is Sarah's going to Paro anyway. No matter what they do, Sarah's going to Paro. The only question is Abraham going to survive or not? And so let's take the option in which at least he survives. The option that remained that they didn't take was trust in God and everything will be wonderful. That they did not.
That's in there, right?
Nope.
No. So then why did he put himself in a position where they would take his life?
Good question. Why did you go there in the first place if you knew this was going to be a problem?
Yeah.
To which Abram's answer is the choice was to starve. There's a famine. We don't have food. Yeah, what do you expect us to do? But the truth of the matter is, we may get to it, we may not. I think I included it here. Yes, in source number 11, Ramban actually says this was an Avera. He was not supposed to go down. And we may be punished for that by going down to Mitzrayim. Because they went down initially and then didn't have Emuna.
I have a question. So basically, from Ur-Kasdim until he gets Mitzrayim, he's gaining followers. Yitzchak's with him, Yishmael's away, he has Lot with all of his family, and
this is before there's a Yitzchak, this is before any of that. They get to the land, they wander, we don't know what the period of time even is, and then there's a famine and they go down to Mizraim.
Oh, so this is before that. Like, what was happening.
Right. So this is the very beginning of their journey. They arrive in the land, it's all within the first several psukim. They descend to Mizraim. Paro takes Sarah. Paro is struck with some kind of nigaim gedolim, which we'll talk about maybe at the end. We'll see. But Paro summons Avram. Avram explains what he has done, and they're free to go. They return back to the land of Canaan. And at that point, we're told that they have a lot of cattle. Lot is doing very well. Avram is doing very well. There is some kind of a fight between their shepherds, and that's already Parakeet Gimel. That's chapter 13 of Gracious. And Avram says to Lot, we're gonna have to split up. You take what you want, and then I'll take what remains.
Why did Lot join them?
Because at that point, what else does he have? In other words, his choices are stay in Haran. Or go with Avram. I mean, staying in Eretz Canaan, why would Lot bother? It's not like Lot has some special mission of being in Eretz Canaan and there's a famine. So the only question is, why did he accompany him from Haran? And the answer is, Lot's sister is Sarah. So he's along for the ride. We don't know anything about Lot in terms of his personality at this stage.
Lot's sister is Sarah?
Yes.
Why do you always call Lot the nephew and he's the brother-in-law?
Because he's both. Nephew and brother-in-law. Correct. And I've often thought that brother-in-law often actually impacts on their relationship and what happens between them. But yeah.
Like, Lot is like famously the nephew. He should be famously the brother-in-law.
Okay.
That's so weird.
It's kind of like Bathurst Lawrence. They can be one, they can be the other, they can be both.
No,
so, in terms of the, this particular story, we get an insight into Lot's personality. Because Abram says to him, look, you go this way, I'll go that way, you go that way, I'll go this way. And Lot chooses Kol Kikar HaYarden. Right? Which, when you think about it, what that means, the entire shore of the Yarden. Now, I can't think he means, like, from the Kinneret all the way down to Yam HaMelech, right? I mean, there has to be some kind of a border to this. But it's this very large area that Lot says, okay, that's mine. You know, sort of, I can't think of a good Ontario example of that. But, like, you know, if two brothers lived in Tennessee, right, or in Mississippi, and one of them said, okay, I'll take land east of the Mississippi. You know, that's all mine.
But they were inhabitants. They weren't the first to plant their seed there or whatever.
Nope. There are others around.
Yeah.
So Lot says, that's where I'm going to go. I'm going to spread out there. It's a beautiful area for grazing. And that's where I'm
Israel?
Going. Yeah,
did
yeah.
Say Israel?
Or it's Canaan.
Wait, remind me again. They start out in?
In Haran. And then they travel
Haran
into Canaan.
Haran.
Haran. Correct. Haran is east.
Okay. And then they go to Mitzrayim.
No, they go to Canaan.
They go to Canaan.
Famine. They go down to Mitzrayim. They go back up out of Mitzrayim. And they come back at this point. They are basically west of the Yarden. Beit El is where they are at that point. Back to the place where Abram had been when he first entered the land and set up a Mizbeach. And at that point, that's when they have their dispute. So yeah, they're just west of that. And Abraham lives near Lot, in the sense that you can see Lot's area from where Abraham is. Lot goes off to the east to be on the shores of the Yarden. It's this wonderful area, great real estate. It's called Sodom. And at that point, it's a great place to live. Sodom, Amora, Admat, Tzboim, a whole bunch of cities are in this area. And that's what Lot wants for himself. And at that point, the two split up. And Hashem gives Abraham a promise at this stage: travel the land, and I will give you all of the, I will give you everything. And Abraham settles into Hebron. Then you have in Perek Yedaleh the war between the four kings and the five kings. This war has nothing to do with Abraham, nothing to do with any of us, except for the problem of Lot being taken captive. There are four kings, and there is a group of five kings. The four kings are dominant. They're very powerful, and they enslave these five other tribes, if you will, that live in the area. They're all a bunch of tribes. When we talk about kings, don't think king like king of an entire country. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about are tribes that have a leader, and the leader is a king. Some of them are nomadic, some of them have cities, some of them are farmers. They are what they are. But the five kings are under the control of the four kings. The one of the kings you will recognize is Amraphel, king of Shinar, Sumer, which we associate with Babel, although Shinar and Babel are technically not the same thing. But but it's funny how things overlap between classes, because that was also in the Tuesday in the Ezra class. Weird. Okay, but Shinar and Babel are two different things, but for our purposes they're the same. Amraphel is also known, we say, as Nimrod. He's understood to be the same person. Why he has two different names, a good discussion for another time. But the four kings are dominant over the five. The five ultimately rebel. And the five include Bera, the king of Sodom. So in the war that ensues, the four kings defeat the five kings, and they take captives, and Lot is taken captive. There's this one fellow, a refugee, who flees to Abraham and says to him, you should know your nephew slash brother-in-law has been taken captive. Abraham goes to rescue Lot, succeeds in rescuing Lot, driving off the four kings. And afterwards, Abraham says, "I'm going to." First of all, Melchizedek, the king of Shalem, comes out with bread and wine, right, to greet him, and he thanks Hashem, as well as thanking Abraham first, which is its own discussion. And the king of Sodom says to Abraham, "You know what? Give me the slaves. Give me all the people you captured. And you can take the property." And Abram says, "I'm not interested in the property. The only thing I want is, you know, for my friends who went to war with me. Let them be taken care of. But other than that, that's not something that interests me at all." And so that's the way that story ends. Okay, that was all Perek Yudalet. So we have them entering the land, going down to Egypt, coming back to the land. Abram and Lot splitting up. Lot's getting himself into trouble, and Abraham going to save the day. That's more or less what you have as the outline. Clear?
So the war of the five kings had nothing to do with the Sodom story, right? Before.
Correct. The only thing that it does have to do, that it does add to our understanding, is all of this is going to help introduce us to Moab. And this also is sort of an independent shear in its own right. But each of the tribes that the Jews encounter in Canaan and in the surrounding areas has an identity. One of the things we've been doing in the Shoftim Shir on Thursday afternoons is seeing the enemies that God brings upon the Jews, and the fact that each of them has a lesson to teach. Each one has an identity. Moab, we're going to find out in Parshas Vayera, comes from Lot, and has an attribute which we already see developing in Lot and in Sodom, and that is the attribute of greed. We want everything for ourselves. So we see it in the whole fight between Abraham and Lot, not fight between them, but their shepherds, and how Lot says, "Okay, I'll take the entire shore of the Yarden for myself." And he goes to the city of Sodom, and we're introduced to the king of Sodom, who says, "Just, you know, give me all the slaves." He thinks Abraham is in it for the money, and he's going to make some kind of a deal with Abraham. "Give me all the slaves from this war," which he has no right to. He was a captive who just got free. By what right does he make a deal with Abraham? And Abraham is presented as the opposite, saying, "I'm not interested." That opposition between them is a key element, because we know Sodom is known for greed, and we know where things are going to go from there. And then it can track. That may be the Parsha Shir next week. We'll see. Maybe we'll discuss Moab in greater depth. But at this point, Abraham has a vision, and that's actually what I'm going to want to talk about. That's Bris Bein Habasarim, the covenant that Hashem makes with Abraham, that he's going to get the land, and he's going to have descendants, and he's going to get the land. There's something in there that Abraham doesn't believe is going to happen, it appears, and Hashem has to give him a sign, and that's this Bris Bein Habasarim, the covenant between the pieces. Anybody blocking anything?
The garbage trucks are crazy. Do you think I'm too far?
I didn't want to send everybody out.
So wait,
Sodom is in Israel? Yes. Yes. It's right by in what ends up being Yam HaMelech.
Right, that's why I thought it is. Like, I never really thought about it, that whole story.
It's
such an evil city that it's in Israel.
Right. Well, it's the people. It's not the city. Right. But that's the point.
So that's the point that Israel can't tolerate.
Right. The whole point of so much of the Torah is spelling out exactly what we talked about from Rashi last week and Ramban last week, the nature of the Canaanim and why God wants them out of the land and bringing us in to replace them. So whenever you see Canaan, you have to ask yourself, what is the negative thing that I'm supposed to learn from this? Going all the way back to the story with Noah last week, right? And Canaan and that whole thing with shaming his father. It's all of a piece. It's all, Canaan is terrible. They've abused this land. Don't become like them, which, you know, unfortunately we did. But that's the, that's a major recurring theme.
All these people are such huge.
Well, they're a nation later. At this stage, they're not. Moab isn't a nation yet. Moab isn't, at this stage, doesn't exist.
Right.
But generations later, yeah. I mean, keep in mind two things. Number one, polygamy, right? Which, you know, certainly enables them to multiply very quickly. We know that Abram is going to have all sorts of kids after this with Keturah. So, you know, they're able to really, you know, have that kind of a family. It was the second point also. But
I don't also been around, you know, the concept of time is something that's, you know, a very touchy subject, but it has been around for quite some time. You know, we're just thinking of it from Abraham. We know our chronological order in the pedigree, but stuff has been going on, you know.
Right, but the point is that here you have this very narrow time.
Right.
In other words, you know when Moab begins. Right, Moab begins in the time of Abraham and Yitzchak, basically, in terms of those generations, because Moab is the son of Lot. And yet, by the time you get to the Jews coming out of Mitzrayim, they're this big tribe, but on the other hand, that's centuries.
Yeah, but the Jews, they're a big tribe. I mean, how big are the Jews by the time they come out of Mitzrayim, right?
We're told 600,000 men of military age.
600,000 men only.
Of military age.
And but that they had that whole promise, they all had children, like
right.
six at once or whatever. I'm sure that didn't happen to Moab.
Correct. Correct. So they may not be that big.
Maybe they joined up with other people. Right.
I think that could also be. In other words, the identity of a clan doesn't really have to be genetic.
Right.
So that's true. That's another possibility. So after that story, because Lech Lecha is a packed parsha, Sarai does not have children. We already knew from the beginning, at the end of last week's parsha, that she wasn't able to have children. And she tells Abraham, for some reason God doesn't want me to have kids. I want you to take Hagar. And Hagar, who is until now a maid, should actually become your wife. And she's very clear, not to be a concubine, but actually to be a wife to Abraham. And Hagar becomes pregnant, and she lords it over Sarah. And Sarah is very upset, and you know, basically causes her to suffer. We don't get specifics in the psukim of what that means, but Vatanah Sarai, she caused her to suffer. And Hagar flees, sees a malach who says, go back home. You're supposed to go back home. You're needed there. Which is really remarkable when you think about it, because in the end, they're going to get kicked out anyway. And it's not as though we want. Before the baby. She flees twice.
Why does she flee?
Well, the other time's not fleeing. Sorry. Because she's suffering under Sarah.
Who's the Tana? Who do
she does?
Sarah.
Oh, Sarah's hurt to her back.
Well, yeah. I mean, she is just taking Sarah lightly. And Sarah makes her life miserable.
But we don't know what that means.
Not from the psukim itself.
And we don't hear anything that happens to Sarah because of that.
Is she criticized for that?
So interestingly, we don't see anything in the psukim.
Well, it's just Yishmael comes in and tortures us for the rest of our lives,
right? No, but when she's had
it out. Okay.
Wasn't nice.
Well, what I do want to show you, although I'm not going to discuss it now, but I did want you at least to see it, is the last source on your sheet, the Code of Hammurabi, which will be contemporary to the time of Abraham. It's the sort of thing which I would have liked to have learned in day school.
I taught it.
Okay. So the Code of Hammurabi is a Babylonian legal text from the time of Abraham. That's what it is.
Wow.
And there are very interesting parallels and contrasts to what the Torah says. Sometimes you'll see something there and say, oh, that sounds like what we do. And sometimes it's so clearly the opposite of what we do that you have to ask yourself, what is Hashem trying to teach us with the Torah? In contrast to what they
did.
Exactly. So take a look at number 14. If a man take a wife, and she give this man a maidservant as wife, and she bear him children, right? So exactly our story, right? And then this maid assume equality with the wife. She says, well, I am just, you know. Because she has borne him children, her master shall not sell her for money, but he may keep her as a slave, reckoning her among the maidservants. So treat her as a slave. That's the statement that the Code of Hammurabi says.
If she misbehaves.
Correct. Whereas what happens here is that Abram is supposed to keep her as a wife. In other words, don't do what the Code of Hammurabi is enshrining in law.
This one better.
Okay.
Well, no,
I feel terrible.
Well, because Sarah was mean to her. It wasn't that she just decided to be evil on her own, or what came first?
What came first was Hagar treating her terribly.
Mm.
Yeah, I mean, imagine the pain of Sarah, right? She's not able to have kids in a society in which that's the thing, is to be able to procreate.
What,
and now she's being
around with, like, complaining of back pain while she was pregnant? Like,
or like, hello?
All we know is the pasuk says, Batekal Gvirta Be'enah. She took Sarah lightly. And you, I mean, the Medrash says, she says, look, well, clearly God likes me and God doesn't like you. You know, and we think about that in other stories in Tanakh, the most obvious being Penina, right? Hana and Penina. I mean, you know, we shouldn't take lightly what Hagar has done to Sarah. It's a terrible thing. And so, you know, Sarah punishes her for it, and she flees. Which, knowing where Yishmael is going with all of this, I would have said, okay, so let her go. But the Malach says, no, you're supposed to go back to the house, you're going to have a kid, you're going to call him Yishmael, and that's where the plan is supposed to go. So she actually comes back to the family. And then, towards the end of the parsha, Perek Yudzayin, Avram is 99 years old, and Hashem says to him, I'm making a covenant with you. You are going to have children, you're going to have descendants, and you have the mitzvah of Bris Milah. Which, that's after Yishmael has already been born. Yishmael, we know, is 14 years older than, 14 years older than Yitzchak. So Yishmael gets his Bris, Avram gets his as well, and then Avram is told your wife is going to have a child. He laughs, apparently not a mocking laugh, because we know Sarah gets in trouble for laughing in the next parsha. And that's more or less the end of the parsha.
Why did Hashem take 14 years to introduce the bris? Why not right when Yishmael was born?
Don't know. It's a good question. We aren't given details of what happens during that interim period. I don't know. I mean, it's sort of a standard question. It's a standard question in general for things in the Chumash, like why did God wait till X time to do something? And sometimes we have an answer. So, for example, earlier in the parsha, we said that after Abraham and Lot split, Hashem then spoke to Abraham. And so the Medrash says, because while Lot was around, Abraham couldn't speak to Hashem. Hashem didn't want to be manifest with Lot around. So sometimes you do get some kind of an indication. Maybe the answer is because this is the necessary step before Abram and Sarah can have a child. It's waiting on the bris. And so maybe Hashem wants the child to be born only at this stage. And therefore, now is when he's going to give the covenant. That's a possibility.
After the war, the four kings and the five kings, Lot joins with Abraham in Hebron. Does he stay with him, or where does he go after that?
So no, he does not join with Abraham. In other words, he goes back to stone.
He goes back there?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
That's correct. Lot does not rejoin Abraham. So that's your basic outline of the parsha. And there's a lot to be said about that timing issue of why Hashem waits till then. There are a lot of things that you could suggest about why Hashem waits until Abraham is 99 in order to do this. Is it because that's when he wants Abraham and Sarah to have a child? Is it because he wants Yishmael to reach this age because he knows that once Yitzchak comes along, Yishmael's going to get kicked out? So don't kick out Yishmael when he's a baby. You know, wait until he's already a teenager. Yishmael's going to get kicked out. He's going to be 16, 17 years old, which in their world, you know, he can be independent at that stage. So maybe that's a function of it. Who knows? Couldn't say. Okay, that's the outline. So now let's go back to Perek Tezvav, chapter 15. Because what I want to get to is this question of Abraham apparently doubting God when he gets the promise that he's going to have kids, that they're going to get the land, and so forth. So the build-up to this is from the beginning of Perek Tezvav. Everyone have it? Okay. Achar ha-devarim ha-ele. After what came before, and what came before is the war of the four kings and the five kings, and Abraham's victory. Hayad dvar Hashem al Avram b'machazeh. Hashem comes to Avram in some kind of a vision. Lemor, and he says the following. Al tira Avram, don't be afraid. Anochi magen alach, I am your shield. Schacha habe meod, you're going to get a lot of reward. Now, it began with achar ha-devarim ha-ele, after these things. as a general rule, when the Torah introduced this section by saying, and after that, this happened, it's in order to say there's some kind of a connection between the events. We use that because we don't really understand why Hashem needs to come to Avram and say, your reward is great. Your reward for what? Did Avram need reassurance? What are you talking about? So Rashi says that Avram is afraid he used up his merit in this war. And so Hashem tells him not to be afraid. Rashbam and Sforno give a slightly different take, and they say he's worried that they're going to attack him. I just went to war against four mighty nations, right? And conquered them, but that's not the end. He didn't destroy them. And so they're going to come back and attack me, and Hashem is saying, don't worry about it, I have your back. Right? That's Rashbam and Sforno. So Avram turns to God, and he says, well, I'm not so worried about Tzar. Why, my reward. Vayomar Avram. Hashem Elokim Matif Enli. He says, God, what are you going to give me anyway? Vanochi Olech Hariri. I have no kids. Uben Meh. He doesn't have Yishmael yet. He doesn't have Yitzhak yet. Nothing.
Meaning, what are you going to give me? Meaning, you can't give me anything but that, because that's the biggest hole in my life.
Well, more like, you know, at this stage in Abraham's life, he has to be somewhere around 80. Right? And he says, what am I going to use? You know, for me, if I'm building up something and there's going to be a legacy, that's great. But I don't have any kids. So,
very wealthy,
what's the
person.
Point? Is he wealthy?
He has a lot of land.
He has the cattle. He has, well, the land, I guess.
He just won that war. I mean, he didn't keep the stuff, but he must still.
I mean, we know he has a lot of cattle. That we know.
His name, a reputation.
Which he isn't going to earn any money on, but yes. I mean, the point is that Hashem is promising him wealth, and he says, you're right, he has cattle, and he has access to land. So, what are you going to give me, God? You know, what am I going to do now that I couldn't do before? So, then he says, Ben Meshek Beisi, who domestic Eliezer? You want to know who's running my household? Eliezer. You know, who's not a bad guy, but really, that's not, you know, to me, Eliezer from Damascus, so you want to give me reward so I can give it to Eliezer? For what? Vayomar Avram, and Avram reiterates, Hein li lo nasata zara, you haven't given me children. He's more direct. Vihine ven beisi ereisho si, and the man of my house, this Eliezer, he's going to inherit me. Vihine drashem elav lemor. So the word of God comes to Avram, saying, Lo yirashecha zeh, this one is not going to be the one who's going to inherit from you. It's going to be the product of me'ayim, your innards, who's going to inherit from you. You're going to have a biological child. And he takes Abraham outside. Presumably that means he was inside. And he says, look up to the heavens, and count the stars in tuchal isforosam, if you possibly can. And he says, that's what your kids are going to be like. They're going to be like the stars. So that pasuk in itself is worth a little bit of unpacking. First of all, just a nice medrash on it. It says, ko yezarecha, your children will be like this. So the word ko is a very important word for us. If you remember the kinos that are said on Tisha B'Av, or that were said until this year anyway, one of them is called a ko.
What does that mean?
Because this Tisha B'Av, we're not going to say them.
Oh, okay.
The a ko is a play on the word echa, right? Aleph Yud, Greek, Chav Hey. But it's also, where is the ko? Because Hashem gives us promises down through the ages with the word ko, ko amar Hashem. Or in this case, ko yezarecha, you made all these promises, a ko, where is the ko, why didn't it ever come to fruition? That's the kina. It's a beautiful kina, invoking all sorts of ko psukim. Here, though, I want to show you a medrash in source number 2, which is regarding Birchas Kohanim. Because Birchas Kohanim, when it's introduced in the Torah, it's Parshas Naso, Hashem tells Moshe that Aaron should give the Jews a bracha. It says, Ko sivarchu es b'nei Yisrael. So shall you bless the Jewish people. The word ko, once again, showing up. So the Medrash asks, by what merit did we get Birchas Kohanim? Why should we get such a beautiful bracha of protection from Hashem? Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Nechemi and the Rabbanan each give a different pasuk involving the word ko. So Rabbi Yehuda says, Ko yezaracha, Ko sevarach bless b'nei Yisrael. So shall your children be, so shall you bless the Jewish people. Rabbi Nechemia says there's another Ko with Yitzchak at the Akedah. Va'ani v'hana'ar nelcha ad Ko. When they see the mountain, at that point Avram turns to two youths who are accompanying them and says, you stay here, right, with the donkey. And the youth, Yitzchak and I, we're going to go to the, we're going to go up there, and what happens, happens. And the Rabbanan give me a third Ko, which they associate with Yaakov, but it's not really Yaakov. It's when the Torah is given. Ko somar leveis Yaakov. Hashem says to Moshe, so shall you tell to Beit Yaakov, Sagei lebnei Yisrael, and there's the word Ko. You had that. Good. That's, so we associate those Ko's with Birchas Kohanim. Now, why those in particular? Dina's looking at me like, what's the association between those and Birchas Kohanim?
They didn't do anything deserved except for the second one.
Meaning we didn't actually do anything?
They have from the Zachu Yisrael. They have from the Zachu Yisrael. You didn't do anything for Koizer Zachu and someone based Zachu. You only merited it from Zechu.
Right. So you could say that it's not about merit in that sense, but rather how did we acquire this? And we acquired it through these codes, which I'm going to explain in a moment why they're associated with Birchas Kohanim. But you could also say it's the merit of Avram, it's the merit of receiving the Torah. In other words, each of them does potentially invoke an element of merit. But I think more than that, each of these lines ties into a line in Birchas Kohanim. The first line of Birchas Kohanim is Yivarecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, Hashem will guard you. Ko yezeracha, the one we see here, is Hashem saying, I'm going to protect your children. The second line is Ya'er Hashem panav elecha, Hashem is going to be manifest upon you. And that's what you find in the second line with the with Nelcha ad Ko. We're going to go to this mountain where Hashem is manifest, Har Hashem Yeroeh, the mountain where Hashem is going to be seen. And then the third one is Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha V'yaseim Lecha Shalom, right, is associated with Torah, with the giving of the Torah, and the Torah is Shalom, Hashem Ozlam Yitain Hashem Yibarech Hashem Ova Shalom. It's all, the Torah is meant to be associated with the gift of Torah to the Jewish people. So each of these codes actually has an association with one of the lines in Birchas Kohanim. But the point for us is to say that you see here three promises of Ko, and they play out in Birchas Kohanim, but more important, Ko is this big bracha for the Jews in general throughout their history. It's the word Hashem uses. So he says you're going to be like the stars. You know, that always leads to the question of, so when has that ever happened? To which the answer is, it hasn't, and it'll be in the future, Mashiach, and so forth. Yeah?
But if you really, it doesn't say anything from Yitzchak. It could be included in Yisrael.
In where? In, you mean in this, in these psukim?
Yeah, it comes from you.
Yeah, that's correct.
I always thought this was a prophecy for Yitzchak, but it's not.
No, it could be either one, and in fact, remember, we said last week that as far Abraham knows, Yishmael is going to go, you know, is going to come back. He knows he's going astray, apparently. He knows he's going to come back and would be very happy if it were Yishmael. He actually will reiterate that at the end of the parsha, when Hashem says you're going to have a kid and his name is going to be Yitzchak, Abraham's response is, Lu Yishmael Yechiel Panecha, I'd be happy with Yishmael.
Wow.
So, absolutely, in Abraham's mind, it could be.
Between the Jews and Muslims, we are pretty much.
So, is Yishmael Muslim? Is that really the descendant?
That's the way we understand it, yeah.
Does the Quran reinterpret this when they say Koyezarecha or all these different.
Yes, they believe that we forged parts of the Chumash to make it sound like Yitzchak is going to be the greatest, but actually Yishmael is one of the Akedah and so forth, yes. That's
oh, okay.
They also put Haman in Egypt, which is kind of weird, but yes.
You've read it?
Right, pieces of it, yeah.
Wow.
That's one way, you know, one way to understand this business of being like the stars is that it's something that will happen in the future. Another way to look at it, though, is we view ourselves as a tzibur, not only across space, but across time, meaning that we say the merit of the Avos has implications for their descendants, and that the sins also have applications for their descendants, right? The sale of Yosef impacting things later on and so forth. So we are part of a nation, not only at one time, but across generations. And in that sense, we are like the stars. There have been so many Jews over the course of time. Okay. So the bracha is to be like the stars. I will also note just that later on in Chumash, we're going to get a bracha to be many, but it won't be stars. It will be
sand.
Sand. What's the difference between a bracha to be like the stars versus a bracha to be like the sand?
I'd rather be like the stars.
You'd rather be like the stars. Why?
Right.
It sounds like snake.
No one wants sand anywhere. It's ugh. It gets in the way. The stars, you want to reach for the stars. You want to be like
sand is close together and the stars are for
So both of them have positives to them. The stars do have the advantage of being untouchable, and they radiate light and so forth. However, sand is solidarity, right? And the whole nice metaphor is the Torah is like water, and when you combine the sand with water, so it makes something solid and it doesn't break apart, whereas the stars are all scattered.
Or we could just accept, okay, so we give the bracha to Yishmael. Okay. So, they should be like the stars.
Oh, you mean going back to the to the Yishmael piece? No, because he says he's going to inherit from you, and he's going to say explicitly to Abraham, Yishmael is not.
Both, including the Keturahs too. I'm saying, you just said your offspring will be.
Right. I mean, Hashem is going to say to him later, Yishmael is not inheriting from you. He's going to be very clear about it. He's not the one.
But, it, I mean, looking at history today, I mean, there's tons of Muslims.
Yes.
More than
They are everywhere.
Well, keep in mind
they didn't get persecuted with 6 million.
Okay. Yeah, but keep in mind that being a member of the religion is not the same as being a descendant.
Yes.
In other words, he didn't say to him they're going to start a religion.
They're not Gabriel.
Right. It's they're an ethnicity, and so it's not
once we're clear.
Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't count Indonesia. You know, the
Islam is the religion, Muslim is the race.
No, Muslim means one who is a believer in Islam. Arab is the a descendant.
Arabs are descendants.
It's Arabs, it's not Muslims. And there are Christian Arabs too, and they would also be descendants.
They would also be descendants of
Islam. Mm-hmm. Correct.
It really has a lot of descendants.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, but like the whole Europe that has become Muslims are just
they don't count this. No, they're not in the census. So one other piece of this, and then we're
going to
see.
Going back to the first psukim, it sounds like Avram repeated himself. Like there's two psukim that seem to be.
Yeah, you mean because the second one explains
the first. He's saying that like, what are you going to give me? I'm childless, and Eliezer's running it. Then the next one he says, well, if you give me children, so you know,
right.
Because otherwise, you know, Eliezer's going to be my yoresh. Like it sounds the same, almost like he stuttered, and then he corrected himself.
To me, it's more like he said something, and then he thought, you know, let me clarify what I mean.
Right.
Which is the way conversations work.
Yeah, but not in Chumash.
Right,
not in
Chumash.
Just written the way it's
true.
Like, the way it was.
I mean, I'm bothered by the second Vayomer Avram. It's an added statement. Right. I haven't seen anybody comment on it, but that doesn't mean that someone hasn't, just because I haven't seen it. But you're right, it is odd to see the second Vayomer Avram. I don't know, I'll see if I can find anything on it.
Maybe it's saying that, like, really he was planning to give over all his ways really to Eliezer. Like, he really thought that everything was going to be from Eliezer from here on.
Why do you say he's trying to? He's specifically voicing his dissatisfaction with that.
Yeah.
So
maybe there's something about Eliezer here that like we're missing.
But also, wasn't just like by Yom Avram, it should just continue the same
phrase. Well, that's the thing. It really is a new.
Hashem spoke in the middle or something. Or, you know.
Right. Another way you could take it.
But he says, "Anochi olech hariri," and then 3 seconds later he says, "Heim li lo nasata zera." Like that's exactly the same thing.
Actually, I'm wondering as I read it whether what he's doing in the first part is saying, don't give me anything. And then what he's doing is he's saying, you know, if you want to give me something, you know, a child would be good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I don't know. It would be funny for the Torah to recount the story in that way and say, like, oh, first he thought this, then he thought that.
I want to think about this more. I want to come back. This will be a follow-up by email type of a thing. I want to get a chance to look into it and see if anyone takes anything. I'm looking around at the Mikros Gedolos ones, and nobody is offering anything. But I think there does have to be something going on. I would agree with that. Okay. So he says, one last note on it. He took him outside. So what's the idea of, you know, taking him outside? I mean, having a look at the stars is an important visual, and remember that Nevuah is often that way. That's often the way prophecy works. meaning that there's something manifest, something that you could actually look at, and it makes real whatever it is that's being predicted. You find with many Nevi'im, Yechezkel is the most prominent of them, that they're told to act something out, and that's going to then represent that which is going to happen. And you find it in Chumash from time to time too, and that's what I think is going on here. But the Medrash notes, it's a Gemara at the end of Shabbos, that he's telling him, don't believe in astrology. And based on that, the Medrash suggests that Abraham says, you know, it's been predicted that I can't have children. And Hashem says to him, get out from under your astrology. You're not subject to that. And from that we get the line in the Gemara, Ein mazel liYisrael, which does not mean Jews have no mazel, but it means that we're not subject to mazalot. Yeah. Okay. So we haven't even gotten to our question yet. Let's see what we can do with the question. Pasuk Vav. Ve'emin b'Hashem. He trusted God. And this is one of those examples of the Torah's love of pronouns, right? We talked about it last week with Noach, and Eli told us Noach, Noach ish tzaddik. Why didn't you just say who ish tzaddik or something along those lines? So here it says, and he considered it tzedakah for him. Mm. Awesome. Who is he and who is him?
Hashem's considering Avram as a tzaddik.
Hashem considered it righteousness that Abraham believed.
Yeah.
Which is a little bit strange. Why would Abraham believe? He heard it from God. Yeah. And not to mention, God has a track record.
Well, it's a little... Yeah, okay, yeah. Well, right, he just saved him from the war, and so what's the big deal? Now I'm going to promise you a child?
Like, and he believed that him. I can do this. And he believed him enough that he left his land to come to Canaan. And not to mention, God hasn't asked him to do anything. He promised him he could have a kid. Okay. Like, he's not running out to Bed Bath and Beyond to, like, you know, stock up.
Right, you know. Spending money. And he wants a kid, so why wouldn't he believe that? It's natural.
So you could
want to. I think if God came to any one of us in a dream and told us that we were going to have a child, like, if somebody was childless, of course they'd believe it.
Right.
Why would you get points for that?
It's odd. Rashi says it. If you take a look at source number 3, that's Rashi's take, like what Dasi said. He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashavala Avraham Lizchus V'litzdaka. Hashem considered it merit and righteousness for Avraham. Alemun Shehem Inbo, for the faith with which he trusted him. That's the way that Rashi takes it, but it's problematic. And Ramban says it's problematic. You're okay. If you take a look at number 4, the first half of Ramban, he quotes you Rashi, Pirish Rashi, I skipped it in terms of reproducing it. He says, I don't know what the merit would be in that. Or uman. There are different ways to render that word, but it means emet. Why wouldn't he trust the God of truth? But who am I think that's no? He's the prophet hearing. It's not like somebody else came to Abraham and said, you're going to have a kid, God said. Right? If he's willing to do the Akedah, right? Why, now you could argue the Akedah is later.
After he has the kid.
But still, I mean, it's odd that this should be considered, you know, some great wonder. So Ramban says you have your pronouns wrong. He says it's that Abraham considered this tzedakah from Hashem, that he's going to have a kid.
That's better. Yeah.
He says, "Va'nachon be'enai." Appears correct in my eyes. Ki yomer she'emin b'Hashem v'chashav ki b'tzidko shel Hakadosh Baruch Hu yiten lo zera al kol panim lo b'tzidkas Avraham u'bischaro. That Hashem is going to be kind to me and give this to me as a demonstration of His tzedakah. So it's Avraham who considered it tzedakah from God. And then Ramban has an alternative suggestion, because really two promises have been made here. One promise is you're going to have a kid, and the other is, and he's going to get everything that I'm going to give you, which he hasn't said explicitly except to say, lo yirash chazeh, this one isn't going to, but the one who you produce is going to. So the... And so from that, he offers another suggestion, which is that Avram believes that Hashem is promising his descendants will get it. And that's the tzedakah that Hashem is going to provide for his descendants.
We'll
get all of his wealth, whatever the cattle, whatever it is. So that's not the hard part yet. No, it's just an interesting pasuk. But it's problematic because it says Avram believed, and look what happens next. Pasuk
and also, Rashi has a whole davar acher. He's not so happy with that either.
Yes.
And he brings in the next part.
Yeah.
Well, it's very common.
I mean, there's more coming, and that's what's going to cause Rashi's stuff around here. Look at what happens next, and you'll see what the problem is. Vayomer elav, Hashem said to him, Pasuk Zayin, Ani Hashem asher hotzeisicha meor kasdim. I am God, I took you out of Ur Kasdim, laseis lachas ha'aretz hazos l'rishtak, to give you this land to take. Meaning, your kids are going to get this land. When I say Eliezer's not inheriting from you, your kids are, what they're going to get is this land. Vayomar, and he said, and it's clearly Abram because of the sentence, Hashem Elokim, my God, Bama Eida Ki Irashena. Literally, how do I know that I'm going to get this? And you just read that and think, like, really? Didn't you just say, Behemin Bashem?
Well, it's a separate thing, because now Hashem just told him he's going to get Eretz Yisrael. Until now, it wasn't really clear. It could have just been wealth.
Right.
Lots of, you're going to have children, they're going to be like the stars of the sky, and they're going to be wealthy.
Right. By the way, just to note, Ibn Ezra makes a comment on here, which ties back to last week, where it says, Ani Hashem Hashem Hutzisicha Meitwer Kasdim. So Ibn Ezra says, this is evidence that Lech Lecha happened, the statement of you should go, happened when they were in Ur Kasdim, not in Haran. Even though the Torah's presentation of it makes it sound like it's when they're in Haran, I took you out of Ur Kasdim, not I took you out of Haran. Two different places.
Because he did. He saved him from Nimrod, so that was in Ur Kasdim.
Right.
So
it could be taken that way,
but
and this would be.
I saved you from that whole story, from Nimrod.
And if I don't accept the chronology that Ibn Ezra offers, then my answer will be the medrash about the furnace.
Right.
Yes, and this will become a source for that medrash, the fact that he says that. But in terms of Abraham's statement here, it's a really hard statement to understand, but yes, one way to look at it is, in fact, this distinction. I think I actually wrote it on the sheet. No, I didn't bring it on the sheet. But yes, both Rashi and Ibn Ezra flow to the idea that Abraham's doubt is regarding the land. He believed regarding a kid. His doubt is regarding the land. But it doesn't make it any better.
No.
So,
is it possible that he's not saying, how do I know I'm going to get it? But like, what am I supposed to, is there something I'm supposed to do to ensure that I'm going to get it? And at what point is there going to be a sign?
Or do I need to do something?
Yeah. That I have to, like, somehow take action.
Right. The big question is the word bama.
Right.
With what? Right. What does with what mean? So the answer God is going to give him, which we're not going to read inside because of time, but he's going to tell Abram to take pieces of animals and take birds and align them, and he's going to predict the future of Abram's descendants, including their descent to Mitzrayim. The fact that they're actually going down to Egypt and they're going to be slaves there, and then I'm going to bring them out and give them the great reward. And so we also have to ask, how does that answer his question? It'll help us to understand the question if we understand how the answer works.
And why is Hashem going through such a lengthy process of giving him that information? Like, what, you're doubting me, so now I have to explain to you, and then he goes and explains it?
And add to that, why does Abraham need to know that his kids are going to be slaves?
I would not want to know that.
What person wants to be aware of that?
No, yeah.
So, three approaches to this story. First approach is that Abraham is doing what it sounds like. He's questioning the guarantee, and Hashem is saying, here, I'll make a covenant with you, and that way you know that I'm really gonna do this. And there are a couple of pieces of evidence for it. Number one, the whole leading into the prediction of the descent into Mitzrayim, which indicates that Hashem is actually telling him, and this is gonna happen, and this is gonna happen, and here, I'm gonna lay it out for you, this is how it works. And up to their return to the land. But second is the Gemara Nedarim, source number 7. The Gemara asks, "Mipnei ma ne'enash Avram Avinu v'nishtabdu banav l'Mitzrayim masayim ve'eser shanim?" Why was Avram punished, his children enslaved to Egypt for 210 years? So the Gemara gives multiple explanations. One of them, though, comes from Shmuel. Ushmuel Amar. This is Shmuel the Amora, the sage of the Gemara's time. "Mipnei shehifriz al midosav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu." Hifriz is like hifriz. The Zion and the Tzadi are similar at this. It means to exceed. He went beyond what was appropriate for him regarding Hashem's attributes. When he said, "Bamaydam ki irashana," meaning, that's chutzpah, right? It's punishment for chutzpah. So punishment is your kids are going to get the land, but they're going to have to go through Egypt first.
The whole Mitzrayim is punishment for this sentence.
Right, wow. But meaning Hashem's answer is like less of a covenant. Mm-hmm.
Right. So one thing that I want to get to, but it's going to end up, maybe we'll do it next week, is this business of so how is it that we're suffering for Avraham? Why do we have to suffer for Avraham?
The same way we get explicit for Avraham.
Right, so one answer might be, you want to live off his merit, you also have to pay for his crimes. Yeah. And that's part of this Tzibur across generations idea. However, I'm going to argue the point in a later source, but what I would suggest as another answer is that it's not saying that we went to Egypt because of Avraham. We had other reasons to go down to Egypt, like, I don't know, brothers told Yosef. but the fact that Hashem tells it to him is a punishment. You doubt it. I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. You're not going to be happy.
But they were going to go anyway.
They're going anyway.
That seems more befitting the punishment to the crime.
Yeah, the problem is the wording of the Gemara, it doesn't sound like it. The Gemara says, why was he punished and his children enslaved? It really sounds like the enslavement, but I still think I can make the point that that's the...
Doesn't have to not the punishment of the parents on the children?
Yeah, except when he does. The answer is found already in the Gemara and Brachos. The Gemara and Brachos asks that question because on the one hand we have Sukkim that say he visits it to the third and the fourth generation. On the other hand we have a pasuk that says Ish Pechet O Yumas, a person dies for his own sin. And the answer that the Medrash brings on that is that you get what your ancestors started if you continue it, because that really cements you in that way. You're not going to change and so forth. I think I've said and so forth like four times in this hour. But that's what leads to that. Whereas if a person starts it, then Hashem says, you know, maybe I'll wait and see where things go. So in that sense, if you're part of a chain of doing this, then Hashem will bring the punishment for it. That's one of the answers. There are multiple approaches. That's the classic approach. So this is one answer. Avraham actually doubted, and in fact got punished for it with this news. The problem with it is, again, two sentences ago we were told he believed.
Right.
I mean, granted, even if you make the distinction of he believed regarding a child, he didn't believe regarding the land, I still don't understand how it is that Avraham could doubt like this. Yeah.
There are three different promises, which is you'll have a child, the stars, and then we're bringing in, they're going to be enslaved. So what is he doubting? What is he questioning? Because I feel like there's not just one
land.
Promise.
No, the third promise is Eretz Yisrael.
The third promise is the land. The enslavement comes after.
The enslavement comes
after he doubted.
Because he's doubting?
Yeah.
Well, he's doubting his children, not Hashem. That they will lose the merit?
Good. So that's going to be, that's the second answer.
Really bad.
I know.
Like me, I understand you want to give me the land. Yeah. They're never going to live up to your expectations.
Well,
like, don't promise me.
Right. Right. It's not quite that. I mean, take a look at verse number 8. But Nahum, answer to your question, he doubted, and then Hashem told him about the enslavement. So the enslavement is he doesn't know about that at the time when he's doubting. He's doubting the promise of the land is the way that it would be taken. But take a look at the Gemara in Tanis in verse number 8. Avram says, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe. Shema Yisrael Chotan Lefanecha Ta'oselem Kedor Ma'baluch Dor HaFlaga. Right? Maybe they're going to sin at some point. How can you promise that they're going to get the land? You know what it's like? It's a little bit tangential, but worth noting. We're told that at the sea, Vayaminu Bashem of Moshe Avdo, right? And Hashem promises to Moshe, V'gam Becha Ya'aminu Le'olam. They will always trust you. Avram's a human being. He has free will. What if Moshe? What if Moshe does something wrong at some point? You just promised that they're going to believe in Moshe forever. They're locked in.
Right.
What do you do? So the Meshech Chachma says that, I think it's the Meshech Chachma, that Hashem actually takes away Moshe's free will at that point.
Wow.
There are parameters now beyond which Moshe can't cross because Hashem pledged that they're always going to believe you. And the exchange for that is you don't have the ability to stray.
But he did. Yeah, he made
it. Oh, come on, he hit the rock.
He's punished for that.
He's punished for it because he's Moshe.
But he didn't have to say you're not wrong.
Yeah.
That's a small thing.
No, it's not such a small thing. That's a pretty big thing.
He doubted his recovery conversation
with God. If you were given this vision, you wouldn't say, oh, how am I going to know?
And Hashem said it. It's not like he heard it from somebody else. But the point out of this... I'm going to leave Moshe on the side, because otherwise I'm going to I'm not missing my others here. But Avram says, you know, maybe you're going to destroy them. And Hashem says, I won't. And Avram says, through what mechanism?
Through what? Will I know that you won't destroy them?
Well, I know that they're actually going to merit to receive the land. And Hashem's answer is Karbanos. And that's what Avram is doing. Avram is miming Karbanos with the different animals that, because the animals they're going
to
use.
That would be the way for them to purify themselves, meaning I'm going to give them the opportunity to have Karbanos.
Even if they make a mistake,
they'll have a way to fix it.
Correct. That's the idea. And Rashi says it in source number 9. This is Rashi's Dabaracha that you were talking about. This is his approach. There is a third possibility from Ibn Ezra. And the third possibility is that Avram is not doubting at all. But you have to understand the way that Nevuah works. Meaning, when Hashem says, I'm going to do, that's not a commitment, this is going to happen. It's if you earn this, then it is going to happen. Avram is not happy with that. Avram says, I want more. Nebuah is not enough. I want a Brit. I want a covenant. I want you to agree.
Yes,
basically. And so that's I gave it to you in number 10. That's what Avram wants from, that's what Avram is looking for from Hashem.
Is this the first note of Karbanos? Like, were these exact?
No. Avram has already built a Mizbeach when he arrived in the land. Noah, of course, we know brought it, and Cain and Hevel brought yes to Hashem. Karbanos go earlier. There's more to say on that also, but not for right now. I'm going to have to go, and you have to go probably. But maybe next week we'll just finish off what we had from this week.
Then how am I going to get the Torah and the Shabbos table?
Because you already have answers. Because you already have answers. You already have. Yeah, you have two answers. You have three answers. Yeah, the last ones. And a little bit. I mean, no, the remaining sources, 11 and 12, are about this question of why should we have to go down to Mitzrayim because of what Avram did. So you'll see. And then the others are questions for thought, for further thought. So you can engage in further thought. Thank you. You can.